The phrase, it is more blessed to give than receive. I want to ask you this question. Don't say it out loud, but who spoke these words? In which books are they recorded, or which book are they recorded? And who quoted these words? If you're like me, sometimes I think I kind of forget where they come from. And I thought, you know, where they came from, the Gospels. Christ had to say those words in one of the Gospels. Well, no, he didn't say that. But it was Christ that said this. He says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And if you don't remember where it's quoted in the book of Acts. Luke wrote these things down for Theophilus that he might know the things which were taught. And so when we look at that, we go to Acts 20. And that's where we find that these words are recorded. And we find that they are recorded by Paul reminding those brethren to remember what the Lord Jesus said. Verse 16 and 17, he says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And it's from Miletus, where he was, that he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And skipping down to verse 32, he makes this statement. He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And that's part of the promises that we need to remember that we sang about. And then he goes on to say in verse 33, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And so he told the brethren, he says, look, I haven't asked anything of you. But he goes on to say in verse 34 and 35 when he says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands, Paul said, have provided for my necessities, and not only my necessities, but for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way. He's telling them that I am an example to you. And in other scriptures, he says, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. But he says, I have shown you in everywhere by laboring like this, physically working, that you must support the weak. And that's what he's saying, is that use your hands to provide for yourself, but also to support the weak. And he goes into, this is where he says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so when we go back up and we look at the context in which these words are spoken, that he's showing them, he is giving them an example, a living example, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you and I know that. I think when you or I give things to somebody else or help somebody else, it makes us feel good. And they say that there are science studies that prove that giving does improve a person's health, both mentally and physically. Because I think the reason is that we're focused on somebody else and we're not focused on ourselves. You know, this little clicker. So the next question is what do Jesus' words teach us? What are they teaching us? I know that we can read them, but what are they teaching us? And then as mentioned before, what do we learn by Paul's actions? Jesus said that it is what? It's more blessed to give than receive. And we've learned by Paul's action that he's living those things. But to give, if we're going to give, what does it mean? What does it necessitate? It necessitates a receiver. And I think one of the things that we look at here, and one of the things that it doesn't say, is that it's not blessed to receive, because if it wasn't a blessing to receive, Christ wouldn't tell us to give. But does giving, according to Jesus' statement, include these things? Acknowledgement. I acknowledge you. I say nice words to you. I lift you up in the front of other brethren. Is that what Jesus means by it's more blessed to give than receive? Giving acknowledgement. It's just, they're just words. What about criticism? How many of you say, man, just criticize me. I'm a receiver. And you're a good giver of criticism. Is that what he's saying? Is it better to criticize than to be a receiver of criticism? And what about instruction? Sometimes we may be the giver of instructions to a lot of people because we think everybody needs to hear from us. Everybody needs to give them instructions on how to live their life, how to do this or do that. And is it better to receive those instructions? But who are two of the greatest examples of giving known to man, known to us? And I think we would all agree that God is the first example of giving. The giver of the greatest gift ever known to man. John 3:16-17, he says, "For God so loved the world, all of us, those who've lived behind us, before us, and those who will come after us." But he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest gift ever known to man. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is a key point too, is that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But he says, but that the world through him might be saved. What a great gift. What a great giver. And the second is Jesus. When you think about all that he did for us, this scripture really kind of tells us the importance of his life to us and what he gave. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "For you know by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, the Son of God, in the kingdom of heaven, yet for your sakes, my sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, what's interesting to this statement to me is that sometimes we think about people that are in poverty can't do anything. But we can all give something. It may be of our time. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in my name. We can all do something. And it doesn't matter how much we have or how little, but we can all give. Jesus demonstrated this by the things which he had. So did Jesus come to this earth that we might become wealthy with this world's goods? If you listen to a lot of preachers today and a lot of things on television, it's kind of a prosperity gospel. It's always predicated on send your money into me and God will bless you. And sometimes they say he'll bless you 3 times, 7 times, 10 times or whatever. But what they're trying to get people to do is to give to them. But Jesus didn't come into this world that we might gain all these earthly goods. He made this statement in Matthew 6:19-21. He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be." He didn't come out and tell us, oh, lay up all your treasures upon this earth. He said to lay up those treasures in heaven. And a reminder that wherever our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So it's our heart that matters. It kind of directs our lives and everything that we do. The heart determines our giving decisions. it helps us decide what we should do. But our heart is not going to tell us what to do unless we look to God's word. And God's word will instruct us on how to give, that we might be pleasing unto him. Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 8, he says that Jesus said that this quote comes, that these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. God goes back and says, look, their heart's not right. And in a sense, he's asking us, is our heart right? Or is it far from him? The heart determines our mindset, how we think, what we're going to do or not do. And so if part of that, and we know through God's word and the things that we need to ask ourselves, or do we seek praise from others? Does our giving, are we seeking to receive the praise of others? Jesus taught in Matthew 6, he says, therefore, you do a charitable deed. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Then he makes this statement. He says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They were seeking the praise of men, and men were going to give them their praise. They were going to lift them up. But Jesus said, look, they have their reward. They sought the reward from men. But you need to seek the reward from God. And therefore, if we're seeking the reward from men and the praise of men, we have already received it. He continues on, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, and this is like the one of the most strange statements, I guess I should say, is when he says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's almost an impossibility, right? But the emphasis is, he says, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, the thing that says reward you openly, I don't always know what that means. The things that we do, will it be that God blesses us with good health? Other people, has anybody said, man, you're so lucky you have great health? I don't enjoy that same thing. It may be with physical blessings that you have, but God knows that if you are giving to others and he blesses you with more physical blessings, that you're going to use those to bless others with. And it's all because of the heart. The heart also determines our mindset in that, do we seek something in return? Do we seek something in return? If I give something to Dennis, is my mind going like, you know, if I do this for Dennis, Dennis is going to come back and do something for me later on. You know? And if I do something for Scott or Jennifer Mulkey, you know, they're going to reciprocate. But God's word teaches us something different. In Matthew 6, verse 32 through 36, he goes through this statement when he says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If I love you because you love me, what credit? I mean, I know that Bob is going to love me back. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. I mean, do we give and do we lend to somebody saying, I may not ever get what I gave to them back, but they needed it? Or do my intentions is if I give you something or lend you something, you need to repay it. But Jesus goes on to say, but love your enemies. And if you think about what it says, if you love those who love you back, Jesus comes back now and he says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. Seems kind of like an oxymoron, you know, if you love your enemies, you do good to those who aren't going to do good back, and you lend, hoping not to return, your reward's going to be great. The world doesn't think like that. But he makes this statement, he goes on, he says, you will be the sons of the Most High. That is an example of what tells us apart from the world. He says, for God, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And so that's what we need to be, is we need to be kind to those who are not kind to us, to the unthankful and to the evil. And therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Our attitudes on how we live our lives and how we treat others have to be totally different from the world. And if you're like me, it's difficult to turn on the television set sometimes and watch the news and to watch what's going on around this country and throughout this world. Those people that are doing these things, that's not their mindset. But God, through Jesus Christ, says, that has to be your mindset. You have to be like your Father who is in heaven. The heart determines our mindset, right? So do we provide aid to those in need? James, speaking in James, the first chapter, in verse 15 through 17, is that if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart, be warmed and filled, God will take care of you. You just keep praying and God will take care of you. But James goes on and he says, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? What does it profit them? And also, what does it profit you? And he goes on to talk about faith when he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Our faith has to be a living faith. It has to be an active faith. And that's what he's saying. Faith by itself is really nothing. But it desires and demands deeds. Paul writing to the Ephesians. And he goes back, and this is kind of interesting, because this kind of ties into, even though him working with his hands, we're talking to the Ephesians, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather, just like Paul's example was, let him labor working with his hands what is good, not by dishonest gain, but he says, working with his hands that which is good. Why, James? Why do I need to work with my hands? He says that he may have something to give him who has need. Remember when we first started talking about it is more blessed to give than receive? And to be a giver necessitates that somebody has to receive those things, unless you're just going to give to yourself. And that's what he's saying, is he says that, look, if you stole, stop stealing. And some people justify the things that are happening today is that they need it and it's okay to let them steal. God's word has never, ever told us that it's right to steal. And James is showing us. He says, you who stole, steal no longer. But you work that you may have something to give to those who are in need. Because not everybody has the same abilities we do. And people do fall on hard times. Then I ask this question, not only to you, but to me, is what do we expect to receive from God based on our giving? what kind of heart do I have? Do I really say, I did this for you, God. And look, I helped a little bit over here. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want to receive. But what do we expect to receive? And this one always is an interesting statement to me when Paul makes a statement in Romans 12, verse 1, when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus was a living sacrifice. He exemplified what it means to be a giver. And that's what he's saying, is that you, Romans, we, Christians, we need to be a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. And then he makes this statement, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not some outlandish request that God... Paul's telling the Romans, he says, it's your reasonable service. You need to do these things. You need to show people by the things which you do that you are living holy and acceptable to God. And so it comes down to this one question, I think, is that do we believe in the principle of reaping and sowing? Do we have the mindset that we're just out there to receive? We're out there to reap. Just let me reap, Lord. Let me reap all the blessings that you have for me. But I'm not going to sow anything. So do we, as Christians, members of the Lord's body, do we believe in that principle of reaping and sowing? Paul, speaking to the Galatians, he says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You want to mock God? Do I want to mock God? I don't think so. But he says, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And therefore, this principle of sowing and reaping is emphasized by Paul to the Galatians. He says, don't be deceived. Don't let somebody deceive you, teaching you that God's just going to give, 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 and you don't have to do anything. Writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he says, but I say to you, and this goes back to that principle of reaping and sowing, do we believe it? He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. How are we sowing? And then he goes on, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, and that's where it comes back to. That's where everything that we do originates. It tells us what kind of spirit that we have, and we have a giving spirit, but it all originates in our heart. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God so loved the world. Does that sound like someone that's joyful, cheerful? He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves a cheerful giver because he gives that way. He may not like the things which we do with the blessings that we've been blessed with, but he still is a cheerful giver. I think about this, and my daughters will, and my wife, and even my son-in-law Patrick will remember this. If you ever talk to my mom, and a lot of you know she has dementia, and that she's in assisted living in Florida, she has this little statement, and it rings true, because she'll be talking, next thing you know, she'll say, oh yeah, well, you know, what goes around comes around. And I'm sure that we have all said that at some time, and maybe not, but or we've heard it. What goes around comes around. And this illustration depicts that very principle. When it says, sow what you want to reap, because you will reap what you sow. It will come back to us. How it comes back to us, I can't answer that question. But I know that once again, that God, if He knows that the blessings that you have, that you're going to use them for good, and you continue to do that, and it's not a selfish giving, that He's going to bless you with more because you are a trusted steward of the things which you have. So sow what you want to reap, because you will reap what you sow, either in this life or in the life to come. And does our giving reflect our trust and faith in God? Or do we say, I want a new car, I can't really, I don't want to help them, but my car comes first. You know, a new house, new furniture, new clothes, whatever the case may be. But if I do what God says, He says, look, give. Maybe that is my sacrifice. Is that, look, you know, I'm not going to be able to do this because a brother or sister needs my help. And God will take care of me. Even if I lose everything, I'm still got the promise that God will take care of me. David wrote in Psalms chapter 37 or Psalm 37. He makes this statement. He says, I have been young and now I am old. Span of his whole lifetime, right? But he makes this statement, and this is where I'm talking about, do we have trust and faith in God that He'll take care of us? But David makes this statement, he says, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. David says, I've never seen God's people forsaken. He's always taken care of me. And he goes on to say, He is ever merciful and lends, and His descendants are blessed. And so God will take care of us. We just have to have faith and trust that He will. Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 25, when He comes back and He says, therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life. And a lot of people today are really consumed with their own lives. And we may be one of them. He says, don't worry about your own life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. He says, and he gets down to the crux of the matter, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Redirect your thinking. Let it be godly thinking. Let it be like Christ thinking. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of you. First of all, we need to seek that home which is above and to seek the things which are pleasing to Him. Because He says, don't worry about these things. They will all be added to you. And then coming to this question here is, what does our giving reveal to God about our heart? And I think if I have anything for you and for me to take away from this is that, what does God see when He looks at me? What kind of heart does He see? Does He see a heart that trusts in Him? A heart that has faith in the words that He has spoken through His Son and through the Holy Spirit? What does He see? Paul, writing to Timothy, he makes this statement. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And then he goes back and he kind of reiterates those words that Jesus spoke to Timothy. He says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. The problem that we all have is we live in a worldly society. You turn on the TV and we're just bombarded with advertisements. Drive this Mercedes. Drive this Cadillac. Drive this Volvo. If you drive any of those vehicles, I'm not stepping on your toes. I'm just saying that. But we're bombarded with those things. You need to wear these clothes. You need to buy this jewelry. You need to wear this kind of perfume. You need to do this. You need to do that. And it's all the time trying to, Satan, through this world, is trying to distract us from the things that we need to be doing to the things that Satan wants us to turn our way and our mind away from those things. And you and I know that, and we may have been caught up in those things before, is that we want to be like the Joneses, but they're not here. But you know what I'm saying, is that sometimes we want to have what our neighbor has across the street. And so Paul telling Timothy, he says, look, having clothing and food, he says, we shall be content. This is what the world teaches, right? Anybody ever seen that sticker on the back of a car? I see some people shaking no. I've seen some people shake yes. He who dies with the most toys wins. That is a worldly mindset. I want to gather everything that I can for this world here. I want to enjoy life to the fullest. And I can't. Unless I have this, and unless I have that, and unless, and but when they get that, it doesn't satisfy, because pretty soon that turns into something else. That's not good enough for me anymore, and this is what I want. We can't take it with us, and we need to understand that. And do we acknowledge the source of our blessings, or do we think we are our own source? I work for it. I deserve it. I'm going to get it. But do we acknowledge the source of our blessings? James, speaking back in James 1, beginning of verse 6, he says, do not deceive, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We need to understand the source of our blessings. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. And we need to keep that in mind. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that not say? Who has blessed us with every earthly blessing, every worldly blessing? We serve a spiritual king. Our earth, our kingdom is not on this earth. It's in heaven. That's the God that we serve. Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But Paul says, look, he says, that's the source of every spiritual blessing. And do we use what we have? And Josh hit this in his sermon last week. And he used the word gifts, but I think we all know that he's talking about talents, our talents. Do we use what we have, our talents and our possessions, to glorify God? Or is it really to self-gratify us with the wants and needs that we have? Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, for you were bought at a price. And that's one thing that we need to realize, is that we were bought at a price, a very big price, a very heavy price. He says, you, Corinthians, you were bought at a price. He says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It all turns back. God owns us. He's the creator. He owns everything that's on this earth. Animals, houses, cars, whatever, they all belong to him. But he says, you glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Do those things which are blessings for others. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it? He who dies with the most toys wins? Really? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's an interesting statement when you think, he says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I think one of the questions that we have is, what would we give in exchange for our soul? And we are asked that every single day. But God provided us with a son, his son, that died for us. Would we exchange everything that this world has to offer for the salvation of our souls? And I think that's what Jesus is referring to. He says, what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will you, O man or woman, give in exchange for your soul? Would you give up everything that you have? And we need to think upon these things. So in closing these statements this morning, I'd like you to just look at a couple things here. And so let us all, you and me, let us recognize our blessings, recognize from whom they come, and recognize that we need to do something with those blessings. We need to sow godly seeds, not seeds that are we're going to reap for our benefit, but that we'll reap for God's benefit. And we need to also look at reaping eternal life. And that's what it's all about, right? Is that we need to learn to sow, because eventually in the end, we will reap what we sow. What goes around comes around. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he says, look, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, and this is what it all comes down to. Earthly possessions are not going to provide you and me with peace. It might satisfy our wants for a short period of time, but they really don't provide any peace in our lives. And he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what we want, is we want some of that peace that was eternal, something that we can live with every day, something that people can't take away from us. They can take your possessions away, but they can't take that peace which God provides. So in closing, think about this statement, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31. This says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything that we do in our life should be to glorify Him. And if it's not, if it's to glorify ourselves, if it's to glorify others, we need to redirect that and then glorify God with the things which He's given to us and by what we do. This morning, I hope you got something from the lesson. Dennis is going to lead us in number 268, correct? Hark the gentle voice of Jesus. And that's what we need to do this morning. If we can help you in any way, by understanding what the gospel teaches, helping you to be obedient to Him through His words, through the words of Jesus, or if you've fallen away and you need prayers for the congregation to help you with your mindset, to redirect it, please come forward as we stand and sing number 268.